As we look into Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2, we see that it talks about some elementary principles, and the very first one of those principles that is mentioned there is repentance from dead works. It's a fundamental teaching. It's one that we all need to understand and that we're constantly applying in our lives. But to begin to understand repentance, we need to have a better understanding of dead works, because that is what we're repenting from. So today, I want to examine what are dead works and why they matter. First of all, let's talk about why do dead works matter. This reference, dead works, is just one of many references in the Bible where it talks about what is living and what is dead. And so how do dead works matter in the way that we conduct our lives? To start to answer that question, we need to realize that God has given each and every one of us a choice. And that choice has been made clear from the very beginning. And that choice is that we can choose between life or death. Consistently, the Bible gives us this message that we have a choice of life and death. You see, the outcome's not predestined. God allows us to choose. He doesn't force us. He allows us to choose which of these two outcomes that we're going to receive. If we choose to sin against God, then we choose to receive the consequence of death. If we choose to live by God's way, then by the grace of God, we can receive eternal life. This choice between life and death, was revealed from the very beginning of humanity. It's revealed to us. Let's take a look at that as we turn back into Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. God made it clear, even from the time of our very first parents, here in Genesis 2, verses 16 to 17, that we do have a choice. Let's read about that. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now we notice here that God didn't prevent Adam from making that choice. He told him what the choice was. He told him what the consequences were. But he didn't stand in the way and say, no, don't make that choice. Don't stop. I'm not going to prevent you. He's given us free will to choose life or death. And Adam was clearly warned of what the consequence would be if he made the wrong choice. This same message was again given to the Israelites through Moses. Let's take a look at that in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 19 and 20. Moses, speaking on behalf of God, told the Israelites here that you have a choice. Let's read about that. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Moses speaking here, and he says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. That you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Again, it's the same message. I set before you life and death. Choose life. Jesus, too, clearly showed us that there are two paths that our lives can take. A path leading to life or a path that leads to death. And we see that in Matthew 7. This is nothing new that he was introducing. Matthew 7, again, Jesus shows that we have this choice. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Again, we see this contrast. A path that leads to life or a path that leads to destruction, leads to death. So we're given a choice. But how do we make that choice? How do we choose whether to choose life or to choose death? We choose, we make our choice based on our works. Choosing to follow God's ways can lead to eternal life. Living contrary to God's ways, humans have to accept that the consequence is death. But it's by our works. Now, let me interject here. This is not to say that we earn salvation by our works. We do not. We cannot. We cannot earn salvation by our works. We cannot gain eternal life on the merits of what we do. We don't believe that earning eternal life is possible. And in spite of accusations which have been made over the years, over the decades, and we've been accused that because we try to live by God's ways that we're trying to earn salvation. That is not true. Paul clearly shows that salvation is a gift from God in his letters to the Ephesians in verse 2:8. He clearly shows in Romans 6 that eternal life is a gift from God. With that being so plainly stated, it would be foolish to think that it's something that we earn instead of something that we are given. But even though we can't earn eternal life, we cannot earn our salvation, the Bible also plainly shows that our works do matter. Because they have a bearing on whether God will allow us to receive this gift or not. I mean, stop and think about this. God wants to spend eternity with a family, those like us whom he has called. He wants to spend that eternity living in unity as he and Jesus Christ currently do. But if anyone demonstrates by his works that he refuses to live by God's ways, why would God give the opportunity to live eternally to someone who's going to be constantly in conflict with God? Our works matter because our works demonstrate to God that we're making a choice. When we strive to live by God's ways, we're telling God, we want to live. We want to be able to receive that gift of eternal life that you've promised to us. And we're showing you this by trying to live by your ways of life. Paul points out in Romans chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11. That yes, indeed, our works do matter, and that is something that God takes into consideration. Let's take a look at here what Paul wrote in Romans 2 and verses 5 through 11. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. To see that this message is consistent, let's also turn back to Revelation 20. Now, frequently, we look at this section in the fall in conjunction with the fall holy days. But again, it reaffirms that works, that deeds matter to God. Revelation 20, and verses 11 through 13. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. When you look at the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the one thing which Jesus Christ says to every one of those churches is, I know your works. Do you think our works are important to God? Jesus knows our works. Every one of us has works. And those works are relevant and important to God. They're the thoughts that we have. They're the words that we speak. And they're the actions that we do. Our works are the fruit that identify the Spirit that is working in us. So as we've seen, the Bible points out that we will be judged by our works, and those works have a bearing on the choice of life or death. And I can't emphasize that enough. This isn't just some random message you see here or there in the Bible. It is consistent throughout. Let's look at some additional examples to reinforce this, that our works matter. Our works are how we choose life or how we choose death. Let's start in Proverbs. You can turn with me if you want. I'll try to read these to you. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 19. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. These are actions which make the choice for us. Proverbs 12, verse 28. Proverbs 12, 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. The choice of life and death, you don't mix them. They're mutually exclusive. You choose life, you choose death. And as we see here, in the way of righteousness is life. There is no death in that way. Proverbs 13 and verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13 and verses 40 through 42. Again, the same message reiterated by Jesus Christ. Matthew 13 and verses 40 through 42. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Those who practice lawlessness, those whose deeds are not based in the law of God, will be cast into the fire, destroyed, and they will die. It's a very clear message. Paul, too, reiterates this message. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6 and verses 20 through 23. Paul writes here in Romans 6, verses 20 through 23, "For when you were slaves of sin," in other words, when you did what sin had you do, "for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which now you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And finally, to pound in this point that our works matter, and that's how we choose life or death, let's turn to James, his epistle. James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Our works matter. It makes a difference what we do, because that's how we demonstrate to God the choice that we are making, the choice of life or the choice of death. Works also matter because they have to accompany our faith. If we believe God, then we're going to do what he tells us needs to be done to live life in the appropriate way. Now, it's interesting in looking at this because a lot of commentaries, when they're trying to define what is meant in Hebrews by the phrase dead works, they will quickly jump into an argument where their premise is that faith is something that opposes works. If you're doing one, you don't have the other, and vice versa. So in their way of thinking, then they think that, well, if you're trying to keep God's law, that obviously demonstrates dead works, and therefore a Christian shouldn't try to live by the law, but only by faith. But they're wrong. Their premise is wrong, because faith isn't opposing works, as we will see here in James. Faith has to be accompanied by works. And so because their premise is wrong, their conclusion is wrong. Let's look how strongly James argues this point, that faith and works are both needed. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 25, James very clearly argues here that faith must be accompanied by works. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 25. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? It's clear evidence here that our works do matter because they have to accompany our faith. It's not enough to believe in God. Yes, I believe there's a God. But if you stop there, do you really believe him? Because by his law, he has shown us how to live life and to live it more fully. And if we don't believe him in that and do what he says, do we really believe God? Do we see that that faith has to be accompanied by the works, and those works are based in God's law? They matter. They're important to God. They determine what our choice is going to be. And not only that, the Bible clearly shows, time and again, I won't read everything here, but we will go through a number of them, that not only do we not have, should not have just faith alone, but the Bible expects us to have good works. It matters. It's another perspective, because if the works didn't matter to God, why do we see time and again the Bible showing us that we're expected to have good works as we learn and come to know more about God's ways? Let's look at some of those examples. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." God has prepared good works for us, that we're to walk in them, we're to do them, we're to engage in those works. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Here in Colossians 1 verse 10, Paul writes, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Again, we're to be fruitful. We're to show, to demonstrate that we are doing good work as defined by God. Paul's second letter to Timothy. Again, he emphasizes the importance of good work in the life of a Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 to 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." God's word shows us what good works are and shows us that we are to be engaged in good works. Two more on this. Paul's letter to Titus. Titus 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying. It's a faithful saying. We know that it is true. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. To maintain good works, it doesn't mean just a one-time, oh, I'm going to do something good, and then that's it. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I've got that checked off. We need to maintain good works, an ongoing way that we live our lives, to constantly demonstrate to God that we've chosen His way of life because of what He's revealed to us. And finally on this, Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13 and verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Works do matter. It's by them that we show God the choice that we're making, that choice which He gave us between life and death. So works matter. And consequently, dead works matter. So what are dead works? Because knowing that works are an important part of our life, we then have to ask ourselves the question, are the works that I'm doing leading me to eternal life, or are they dead works? It's an important question, and one that we need to answer every day, every hour, every thought. So how do we identify dead works? Let's take a look at that. Well, first off, to identify something, you need to know where to look, right? We can look around into society that surrounds us, and we can clearly see example after example after example of dead works, because a lot of the things that we see are being done, they are not godly works, are they? But those ones are the easy ones to identify. What about works that we see, which, you know, on the surface, they seem like good works. They help others. They seem to be outgoing and so forth. And yet, for some reason, God calls them dead works. Why would He do that? Well, let's look at some examples. First, let's take a look in Titus chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Here in Titus, Paul is bringing out the situation where we have people who do profess the name of God. Let's read that. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So we see that Paul points out that there are those who may be engaged in what seem like to be good works, but in reality, they're only professing God's name but they are not living in accordance with professing God's name. So good works require more than just professing God's name. It needs to go beyond that. The next example we see back in Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23. We have around this world many people who are sincerely believing that they're serving God, that they're performing good works in the name of Jesus Christ. But what do we see here in Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23? Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And that's one of the keys right there. Indeed, these were many wondrous works that were being done. But they're not based in God's law. They're not based in the understanding that when we believe God, we need to do what he says, everything that he says. And so because their works were based in lawlessness, based in actions that said we don't need to keep God's law, that's outdated, that was only for the ancient Israelites, God says those are not good works. Those are dead works because they're lawlessness. Third example, we see back in Revelation in chapter 3. And yes, as much as we'd rather not have to admit it, we can find dead works even within the church of God. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is the letter to Sardis. And look what Jesus Christ says here to the church at Sardis. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, 'These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God.'" This is talking to people who are in the church of God. And so they go by the name of the living God. He's called them out from the world. They're here in his church. But the works that are being done are not in keeping with doing what God instructs us and with being called by the name of the living God. So that indicates that their works are dead works and need to change. So we can see examples of dead works all around us. So again, we come back to the question that we ask ourselves, the works that I'm doing, are they living works? Are they good works? Or are they dead works? Our works need to be guided by our belief in God and the desire to live according to his will. We've seen that throughout as we've read through these passages. Works being done, living according to God's will. So we seek to examine ourselves, especially again as we're rapidly approaching the spring holy days, the Passover coming up and the days of unleavened bread. We want to examine ourselves clearly and honestly. What kind of works am I doing? Are they works fitting to the calling of God that we've received? And you know, it's hard sometimes if we do have dead works. It's hard sometimes to identify those as dead works when on the surface they look like good works. So how is it that dead works can masquerade as good works? Well, there are certain qualities that dead works lack. There's something missing in those works. Let's take a look at some of those things. We'll start off by looking in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 13 through 14. Hebrews 9, verses 13 through 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So do we see what's happening here? As we are being purified, as we are being cleansed from those dead works, what is left? They're works that serve the living God. That's a stark contrast with dead works. Dead works frequently are self-serving. As was mentioned earlier, what's in it for me? Or maybe, you know, I look pretty good if I'm doing this. Christ mentioned the example of the Pharisees who, went through and had trumpets blown ahead of them so that when they gave their offering, everybody could notice that. Dead works aren't done with the objective that, you know, if I do this, this is something that's going to serve God. This is something that's going to please God because it's serving him or it's serving his family. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 through 19. First Timothy chapter 6 verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And again, in James, in chapter 3, James 3, verses 13 through 14. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." So we see both here and in Timothy and in James that whatever our position in society is, what we have available, what we can use, we do in good works to serve God and to serve the family of God. Dead works don't have that quality. They don't have that attitude of, who can I help because this is what God wants me to do? It's, what can I do to make me look better? What can I do to raise people's opinion of me? Dead works are frequently self-serving. They do not serve God or the family of God. So that's one quality that they lack. The second one is that dead works don't really bring glory to God. Let's take a look at Matthew 5 and verses 14 through 16. Here in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The assumption here is that, yes, we have good works. We've seen that that is an expectation that God has of us as he's called us, as he teaches us to understand his ways. He expects us to be engaged in good works. But when people see our good works, they're not going to say, "Oh, wow, look at him. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he marvelous?" No, the intention of good works is to say, "Wow, give glory to God in heaven, because this is a reflection of the light that we receive from God." We don't generate our own light. We're not that light on a hill. The light we have comes from God. And so the good works that we do, when people see that, they're works that should cause them to give glory to God, not to us. Take a look here at 1 Peter in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Yeah, they may not glorify God right now, but there will come a time when their minds are opened, and they'll look back and they'll say, "Wow, that person I accused of being an evildoer, of not following God or doing this, he was following God." And so in that day of visitation, they were going to give glory to God. Not to us. We're just doing as we're told. The glory from good works goes to God. And our works do not shine a light on ourselves, nor conversely should they give anyone the opportunity to disparage God's name. Our good works bring glory to God. Dead works do not. We've already touched on this. Another quality that dead works do not have is that they're not founded in keeping God's law. Good works, from God's perspective, are works that are based completely in God's law. Any work not based in God's law, or any work which leads to the result of leading people away from obeying God's law, is a dead work. Let's take a look at Titus in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Paul writes to Titus here in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Those good works are works that are redeemed, are taken out of, taken away from every lawless deed. Good works are based in God's law. Fully. Completely. Any work, even if it looks like a good work on the surface, that guides people away from obeying God is not a good work. And finally, there, one of the qualities that dead works frequently display is that they're works which are done out of a sense or a feeling of obligation. Now think about it. When you're doing something, think about your attitude. Contrast the attitude you have when you're doing something that you want to do versus when you're doing something because I have to do it. The works may look the same on the surface, but underneath, there's a different attitude. There's a different motivation as to why those works are being done. And what are some of the attitudes that dead works lack? First and foremost, dead works are done without love, without God's love. Good works are based in the love of God's way of life. We've gone to Psalm 119, started and talking about how I love your law. Good works come from the love of that law, from knowing that's the right way to live. But the love is missing in dead works. Let's go back to Revelation in chapter 2 and verses 2 through 5. Here, Jesus Christ is talking to the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2, verses 2 through 5. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. All those are good works, right? But let's look what he says here. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. They may have been doing the same works, but the difference was, prior to whatever point it was, they were doing those works out of love for God's law, love for his way of life. But something changed. They fell away from that first love. And while they may have still been doing some of the same things, Jesus Christ pointed out to them, you're not doing these out of love anymore. Return to that first love. Because good works are based in the love of God's way of life. Dead works are not. Secondly, dead works are works which aren't motivated by a joy of God's salvation. Remember the situation when David sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba. And once it was pointed out to him, what did he pray to God? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. The joy of your salvation. Good works are done with the joy of knowing that they are the right thing to do because this is what God has defined. And we get a joy out of living and being led by God's Holy Spirit. And when our works stem from that, they are good works. But if we've lost that joy, and if we do things because we feel, you know, well, we have to keep doing this because, well, God said we needed to do this, is that a good work? Or is it a dead work? We have to ask ourselves that question. Let me just read to you what God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 28, in verses 47 through the beginning of verse 48. God told the Israelites, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you will serve your enemies. God wanted the Israelites serving him with joy and with gladness of their hearts. Because if that stopped, then they would start serving their enemies. And God hasn't changed. He still wants us to serve him with our good works in joy and with gladness of heart. The third quality that dead works lack, that good works have, we already saw in Titus 2:14 that Paul talks about us being zealous for good works. We want the works that we're doing for God to be wholehearted, not half-hearted, not just so-so. We want our works to be wholehearted in keeping with God's law. Dead works don't have that same zealous level of dedication that good works do. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12 and verses 10 through 13. What is Paul here saying about good works and dead works? Paul writes here in Romans 12, verses 10 through 13, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And when you look at what he's mentioning here, all the different things that are going on, the different works that he's encouraging, there's a zeal that he is encouraging in doing these good works. And that zeal needs to be present regardless of whether things are going well or if things aren't going quite so well. The trials that we experience, the tribulations that we have, we still need to be zealous for the good works which God has in store for us and wants us to do. So how do dead works masquerade as good works? Dead works can look like good works on the surface, but underneath, they don't serve God. They don't bring glory to his name. They don't uphold God's law, and they fall short of the love, the joy, and the zeal that we need in living by God's ways and doing the works that he expects of us. Repentance from dead works. Dead works are those things which we do not, those things that we do, which do not reflect the love of God's law and the desire to serve him fully and wholeheartedly. So one of the challenges that we all face is to identify any dead works that we may still have. We have an advantage, though, because we can go to God and ask him to help us identify those works in our lives and ask him to help us and to give us guidance. And he will. He will show us those things as we are ready to see them and ready to work on them. And when we do discover whatever dead works we may still have, we can then go to God and ask him to help us to repent of those dead works so that we can change, so that we can be one step closer to being like our Father and our older brother, Jesus Christ. understanding dead works is the first step to understanding repentance from dead works. So next time, we'll take a closer look at what it means to repent.